2 Corinthians chapter 5, I want to read verses 14 and 15. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. All right, we're going to talk about true discipleship from here and from Matthew 16. Now, the first thing we see from this verse is something that we judge. Something that our judgment tells us. And what is it that determines this judgment? The love of Christ. The love of Christ constrains us, or it drives us and compels us and moves us powerfully. See, if we're not convinced of the love of Christ, we're not going to think like the rest of this verse tells us to think. If I don't really know that Jesus loves me and he died for me and he saved me from eternity in hell to a life of perfect peace and joy in heaven forever, I'll never do what the rest of this verse says. If I'm a stranger to his love, I'll never live as one who knows his love. So, the love of Christ constrains us. Why? Because we thus judge. Or here's how we think. This is our God-given view or opinion. Not an opinion just I think this personally, but this is now how I think, since God has straightened out my thinking. Now, why does God have to straighten our thinking? Turn with me to Romans chapter 1, verse 28. Our thinking's messed up. See, sin has affected every part of our being. And probably as much as anything else, our minds. We don't think right. And because of, as a man thinks, so is he. Our thinking determines our living. So if I think wrong, guess what? I'm going to live wrong. Some people live like they're nuts. And it's usually because we are, in a spiritual sense. Romans chapter 1, verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, they didn't want to think about God or remember him. It says, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. And that means a mind without any sound judgment. In other words, a person with a reprobate mind, he doesn't know what's important. He doesn't know what really matters. He doesn't know what life is really all about. He doesn't know how to live his life, so he just kind of goes along, blunder to blunder. That's the condition of an unsaved person. And the result of it is to do things, those things which are not convenient. In other words, they live their life as if there was no God, no eternity, as if they had no soul, and they didn't have to think about any of those things. And so they live for the here and now and what they can get in this world. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. An unsaved man is an unregenerate man, a natural man. A man who is guided by his fleshly reason. And what's it say about him? Verse 14. But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. So when he hears what God says, what's his reaction? I don't want that. I can't accept that. That sounds crazy. See, our thinking is so messed up that what's right we think is wrong, and what's wrong we think is right. What's true we think is false, what's false we think is true. And that's why our lives are so messed up. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. An unsaved man doesn't have the Spirit, so he can't rightly understand or judge the things of God, and even the things of this life. But he that is spiritual, a saved man who has God's Spirit, who is regenerate, he judges all things. Yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him. In other words, we don't know God's mind, but God has given us that knowledge. How? We have the mind of Christ. So by God's Spirit, we can understand these things. And so what do we know? 2 Corinthians chapter 5. What has God taught us? We thus judge that if one, Jesus, died for all his people, all who would believe, then we're all dead. Or, as the tense is in the Greek, then the all, it's a specific all, the all died. The all died. In other words, if Jesus died for all, then the all died. The ones he died for died too. What does that mean? Well, first of all, let's see who the all are it's talking about. John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Verse 37. It says there, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. All right, there's an all that the Father gives to Jesus, and then those all come to Jesus. And him that cometh to me I will no wise cast out. Or as he will never reject them or refuse them. He'll take them to himself. Verse 39. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. Because all of those the Father gives him will be saved. But he says in 2 Corinthians 5 that they all died. How did they die? He says Christ died for them and they died. Not that they died physically, but they died spiritually. They died in Christ to their sins. You know, the Bible says if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. And so when he says there in 2 Corinthians 5, a whole unit of men called the all died in and with Christ when he died on the cross. And because they died, they now have life in him. How did they die? Spiritually. And they died to sin. And so verse 15 says, here's the purpose for which Christ died for the all. And that he died for all, that they which live... All right. They all died, but they all live. That they which live. How could they live if they died? Well, we die to sin, but we live unto God. Spiritually, we become alive in Christ. We die to sin, and we live a new life in Christ. A life that is eternal, and a life that is different. A holy life. Those who live, those who have been saved by faith in Christ, the all for whom he died. Now, why do I say the ones who have faith in Christ? Well, places like John chapter 20. John chapter 20 and verse 31, it says there, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Now, isn't that what Peter said? You are the Christ, the Son of God. Well, it says, this is written that you might believe what Peter said for yourself. And that believing, what will be the result of that? You may have life through his name. By believing in him, you will have life. Believing he died for us and rose again. That's what he says here. He died for all, the all, that they which live should not henceforth or should no longer as they did before. What he's saying is, They used to live a certain way, but they don't live that way anymore now that their judgment has been enlightened and changed. Before they were saved, how did they live? Unto themselves, or only for themselves. They lived a selfish life. This is what I want. This is what I like. This is what is important to me. This is what makes me feel good. This is what makes me happy. That's what I'm going to do. That's all they thought about. Don't tell me anything else. Don't get in my way. I know what I want. So how did they live? Selfishly. I'll give you a couple examples of that. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 21. Here's what Paul said. And it's a sad statement. He says, "For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ." Everyone's out there looking for their own interests, their own profits, their own pleasures, their own enjoyments. They don't care what Jesus wants for them or what would make him happy, what would please him. All are seeking their own things, not the things which are Jesus Christ. Or how about 2 Timothy chapter 3? You know, the biggest thing that we have a hard time getting through our heads is God didn't just put us here to say, "All right, do whatever you want, live for yourself, enjoy yourself, and act like I'm not here." He put us here to know him, you know, to love him, to serve him, to obey him, to do his will, to please him. And that's what makes us happiest. When we don't do that, we're unhappy. When we do that, we're happy. And that's what people don't understand, because their minds are so twisted by sin that when they look at what God wants, "Oh, I don't want that." They look at what the world has to offer, "Oh, that looks good." So they turn their backs on what God has for them, even though that's what they really need and what will make them happy. They go looking for the world and its things, and it just makes their life constant turmoil and trouble. They can't find any peace or fulfillment or satisfaction. They become miserable, and yet they still pursue those things. That's where our judgment is so important, how we understand things. 2 Timothy 3 verse 1 says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." Perilous times. Bad times. Real bad times. Dangerous. Confused. Distressing times. Why? What will cause that? "For men shall be lovers of their own selves." The very first thing that's going to create a time of real turmoil and trouble is people loving their own selves. Well, doesn't the Bible say, "Love your neighbor as you love yourself"? Yes, there is a healthy and necessary God-given self-love. In other words, we have to look after our true needs and well-being, and we try to do that for other people too. But this is talking about something else. They love their own selves instead of God and instead of others. Not loving God first and then others as they love themselves. It says they'll be covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. Boy, how do you see that anymore? People don't show any real love for those they should love. They treat them bad instead of treating them right. And this is the kind of thing you see all around. Truce breakers. You can't trust them. False accusers. Incontinent. Fierce. Despisers of those that are good. Traitors. Heady. High-minded. Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. So it starts out with loving themselves, and then it ends with loving pleasure more than God. Even though true pleasure comes from knowing and loving God. And so there you have it. Perilous times. You know, people look at the world and they say, "Look how bad things are getting. Look at all the problems. You know, what's it going to come to? And why is it like this?" Right there. Men are lovers of their own selves, not lovers of Jesus. When you love Jesus, you don't do those things. When you love your own self instead of Jesus, you do. All right, so that's how people normally live in the world. But that's not how Christians are to live. What does Paul say? What? Now that we have this new judgment, now that we've come to know the love of Christ in salvation, what do we think? We don't think those ways like the world does. It says that they which live, believers in Christ, they have eternal life through His name, they should not henceforth or any longer live unto themselves selfishly, but. Now, but is a contrast. Not this way, but this way. How should we live now? But unto Him, who? Him which died for them and rose again. I ask you a question. Do you think Jesus sat in heaven before He came to this earth saying, now what would make me feel good? What would make me happy? What would be easy for me? You know, what would be pleasant for me? If He thought like that, you think He would have come to earth and died for us? No. Jesus suffered willingly for me because He loved me and wanted what was best for me. He wanted to save me and have me with Him in heaven, which could not have been if He hadn't died, because my sin shut me out from heaven. So Jesus did not think about Himself. And yet, you think, wow, He gave up all that glory in heaven. He came to earth and was treated like dirt. And He ended up dying that awful death on the cross. Who would ever choose something like that? He did. And why did He choose that? Because what He gained by going through all that was far better than what would have happened if He didn't. He loved us so much He wanted to save us, and that's what it took, and He was willing to do it. In other words, He loved us more than He loved Himself. He gave up His glory and all the things He enjoyed in heaven for our sakes. He went through all that pain so that we wouldn't have to. You know, it was not pleasant for Him to die like that. And so, He's our example. He shows us what true love is. And yet, you know what? You say, that must have been awful, and it was. And yet, it brought Him great joy. It says, for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross and despised the shame. And now He's set down at the right hand of the glory of God. And one thing the devil loves to do, he paints Christianity as a miserable life. If I become a Christian, I'll lose everything. I can't do anything. I won't have any fun anymore. I won't be able to, you know, do what everyone's doing. I'll lose all my friends or whatever. And yet, all he tries to paint it like, oh, if I'm a Christian, I'm going to be a miserable person. What he doesn't show you is that when you give your heart to the Lord and put Him first in your life and you live for Him no matter what it costs, that's the way to true joy and blessing. Not to mention, why say, I can't become a Christian because I'll lose all this, and so you live your life for all that, and when you die, you lose it, and then you have to suffer for eternity? When, instead, if you give up that which you can't keep anyway, now what's the old saying? He's no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. And so, you know, that's why he said, what do you gain if you lose your soul? Or if you gain the whole world and lose your own soul, you gain nothing. And so, you lose maybe the things of this world, you may have suffering in this world, but you gain an eternity of joy and happiness in a place where there is no suffering, no pain, nothing but total peace and joy and happiness for eternity. In other words, you can't lose by becoming a Christian. There's an old saying, there's only one thing you miss being a Christian, and that's hell. And who wants that? You know, the only thing God takes from our lives are the things that are sinful, which aren't worth having anyway, and the things that are hurtful, things that are only going to do us harm. And who wants that either? God wants what's really best for us. He wants us happy, and He knows better than we do how to give us that. And so, what happens? When we become a Christian, we say, Jesus died for me and rose again. He loved me. He gave Himself for me. He saved me from my sins, and He's promised me eternal life with Him. I can't just turn my back and walk away and say, I'll just live my own life the way I want to for myself. That becomes impossible. Now, when you read, He died for us and rose again, what's that? That's the gospel. That's the good news of salvation. That's the message we have to hear and believe if we would be saved and have eternal life. So, why do we get baptized? What are we saying? When I get baptized, let's look at Romans 6. I believe the gospel that Jesus died for me and rose again. That's what I'm trusting in for my salvation. As a matter of fact, when Jesus died, I died with Him spiritually. And I rose with Him spiritually. Now I have a whole new life to live. I can no longer live as I lived before I knew the Lord. Now I have to live as Jesus would have me live. Romans 6, verses 1 to 4. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Or now that I become a Christian, do I just live my old sinful life again? Or do I continue in that? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Or as we're showing His death when we are baptized. And we become participants in His death. Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We have a whole new life, a whole different life, a much better life, a holy life for God when we become a Christian. That's what it means. We're new creatures in Christ. Old things pass away, all things become new. So, what Paul is saying in 2 Corinthians about we no longer live for ourselves, but for Him who died for us and rose again, that's the very thing we are showing and we are committing ourselves to when we're baptized in water. Let's turn to another place, Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. There's one thing we have to understand about God. He's an independent, self-sufficient being. You know what that means? God is totally happy, totally satisfied and fulfilled in Himself. He needs nothing outside Himself to complete Himself or to add to His happiness. So why did He make the world and us? He didn't need to. Well, He chose to for our sake and so that we could know Him and He could receive worship and glory from us. Notice Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things. It was all made by Him. It's all His, including us. And why? And for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Ooh, not for mine, for His. For Thy pleasure. So when I love pleasure more than God, and when I seek to please myself and not Him, I'm going right against His whole purpose for things. And so I'm putting myself in a lot of problems. Because if you go against the flow, you're going to have nothing but conflict. For Thy pleasure. And then the neat thing is, when we live for God's pleasure, that's how we derive pleasure. He made it that way. That's the only way we can ever be happy. For Thy pleasure. So we were originally created for the glory and pleasure of God. But what happened? Adam sinned there at the beginning. And so what happened was that man became separated from God. He fell from God and into himself. So he no longer has a relationship with God. He no longer knows what it is to enjoy God. He becomes dead to God. And all he has now is his physical senses. And all he really relates to is the world around him. And so he tries to find satisfaction and fulfillment and happiness in that. Now, when we become saved, what Christ does is He brings us out of ourselves and He restores us to God and what it means to know God and live for God and enjoy God. So if we still habitually live only for ourselves rather than for God, then it shows we're not saved. I think I mentioned 1 Corinthians chapter 3. This is an interesting verse. I want to show you two verses in 1 Corinthians. First Corinthians chapter 3, verse 21, it says, therefore, Let no man glory or boast in men, for all things are yours. Oh, wow. When I become a Christian, everything is mine? Yeah. It's all God's. You belong to God, and he says it's yours. And then he gives examples. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. So instead of saying, I don't want God, I want the world, that's how you lose the world and your soul. So what you need to say is, I want God. And when you have God, you have everything that belongs to God, and that's everything. Blessed are the meek, they shall inherit the earth. All are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. Everything's yours except for one thing. Just one exception. 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 6. Verse 19 and 20. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you? That's a Christian, someone who has the Holy Spirit living in their heart, which you have of God, and you are not your own, for you are bought with a price. See, Jesus redeemed us. He purchased us with his blood for himself. He bought us back to God by his death. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. See, everything is for the pleasure and glory of God. And so it says, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. That's why you're here. That's your true meaning and purpose. And you'll never find fulfillment and satisfaction until you're brought back to that. As long as you think, I'm my own, I'm going to do what I want, you lose everything. When you say, I'm not my own, Jesus paid for me, I give myself to him, then you have everything. It's quite a thing. One more, Romans chapter 14, verse 7. It says there, none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, or for this purpose, Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. See, when I become a Christian, Jesus becomes my Lord, and that means I live for him, I die for him, all is for him. That's a Christian life. And Jesus was our great example of this. When Jesus came, he was God and man. Did he say, I'm going to come and do what I feel like doing? I'll do what I please? Why did he come? John chapter 6. He's our example in this as in everything else. John chapter 6, verse 38. For I came down from heaven. Why? Not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. That's why he came, to do the will of God, to obey God, to glorify God, to please God, his Father. And that's what we're to follow him in doing, the very same thing. I'm going to close with Matthew chapter 7. You ever heard the narrow way? This is the narrow way that we need to walk in if we will have eternal life. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14, he says, enter ye in at the straight gate, the narrow gate, the tight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. I mean, look around you, what do you see? The whole world just running after their pleasures, living for themselves, has no thought for God, and doesn't care what he wants. Just me, me. That's broad. That's a wide way. And it's the way to destruction. Many are on it. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leads unto life. Now this is not an easy path. It's tough, but it's worth it. Why? Because it leads to eternal life. And few there be that find it. Are Christians in the minority? Yeah. Is that a bad thing? No. Because it's doing what God wants and it ends with him. So this is the narrow way to life. It's the life that Jesus gives. A life not for ourselves, but for Him. We're going to stop there because next week we'll look at what are the requirements that Jesus gave for living that life and walking in that narrow way. See, everybody's on a road. We're going through this world, headed for eternity. We're either on the broad way that leads to destruction, just doing what you please, or the narrow way that leads to life, pleasing God. And we need to think about which one we're on and get on the right path. Let's close in prayer.